Open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews 11 and verse 7. Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith. You find a litany of names there, men of old and some women too, who loved the Lord and walked by faith, were saved by faith, and continued on in faith until death. And in that hall of faith, we bump into this wonderful character by the name of Noah. And the title of today's message is Father, Build Your Ark. Father, Build Your Ark. Hebrews 11, verse 7 with me, please. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now, I told you in a brief introduction of Hebrews chapter 11 that it's the hall of faith. And so Noah is brought out as yet another example of being a man saved by faith. Only Noah is not just a man saved by faith. Noah is a man saved by faith, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Now, he was a man saved by faith who worked year after year after year in faith, a really astounding faith, going against the whole world system, going against the flow, so to speak, building this ark year after year after year after year after year, trusting God, believing God that a great watery deluge was coming, that a great judgment was coming, and that all those who were not on the ark would perish. Noah believed God, despite the fact that what? This had never happened before. There had never been a worldwide flood before. But in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, let's get a little background. It says, Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And so God looks out upon humanity, and he sees that the fall and the fallen nature of mankind, as we had all received from Adam, was taking root and taking effect, and that every intent of the thoughts of mankind's heart was only evil continually. Verse 6, And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. And then verse 8 is pivotal. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us that you have been saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, lest man should boast. Noah, in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 6, just six chapters into the Word of God, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we know it's not because of anything innately good in him, but God's grace was upon him to compel him to faith, to give him the gift of faith that he might trust and follow God. And Noah is lifted up in Hebrews 11 as one who is saved by faith. But the first mention of Noah in Genesis mentions that he found grace. I mean, Noah found grace. And dear friends, each one of us must find grace. And grace is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Through faith. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Verse 13, And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it." And he gives the exact dimensions of the ark. And then verse 17, he says, "Behold, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh, which is the breath of life." To destroy from under heaven all flesh, which is the breath of life. It's a universal judgment of mankind and critters too. Every man and critter that is not on the ark will die. "I'm bringing floodwaters on the earth." It's a global flood. "To destroy from under heaven all flesh, in which is the breath of life, everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark." So everything that's on the earth will die, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark. You will not die. Those who are not in the covenant, those who are not in a covenant relationship with God, will die. And not just in a watery deluge, in a fiery deluge that is yet to come forevermore, always dying and never dead. They will experience the second death and a body prepared. We do understand, right, that there's a great resurrection, and there are resurrected men and women unto life and life eternal, and there are resurrected men and women unto damnation with resurrected bodies fit for hell that will forever be consumed but never destroyed by the wrath of God, the smoke of their torment ascending forever and ever, Revelation 14. And so God made a covenant with Noah that he might, and his sons might, and their wives might, be rescued on this ark. Verse 18 again, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you, and they shall be male and female, the birds of the air after their kind, or the animals after their kind, and every creeping thing on the earth after its kind, and two of every kind will come into you and keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself all the food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them." Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Noah found grace. Noah was in a covenant relationship with God, as was his family. Noah obeyed the Lord. He did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Chapter 7, verse 1, "Then the Lord said to Noah, 'Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven of each of the clean animal, and a male and his female, two each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female, also seven each of the birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive in the face of the earth. For after seven more days I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made." Now God has said this again and again and again. He's going to destroy all life under the heavens, on the earth, around the globe. He said it about every way you could say it, right? It's a global flood. It's a worldwide flood. And all things, which is the breath of life, that are not on the ark, will die. It's a universal global judgment. By the way, when an atheist presses you about God, let's say, sending Israel in to wipe out the Canaanites, man, woman, and child, say, "Yes, God judicially decreed judgment upon the Canaanites as a people for their wicked deeds and sent Israel to do that." But hey, that's nothing. That's nothing. I've got something for you. God himself, not an army, God himself unleashed a worldwide flood upon everything, every man, woman, child, and beast under the heavens that was not on the ark. Do not back off of God's judgment, his righteous judgment of mankind on any scale. Don't back off. Press in. God's judgment is righteous and holy. He is unashamed of it. That's why he recorded it in his word. And we are unashamed of it. We want to warn people of it. He is holy and he is just. And therefore he is angry with the wicked every day, and they must flee from the wrath to come. You know what? You're right, my dear atheist friend. God did send Israel in to wipe out the Canaanites, and he will wipe you out too. Repent while there's time. Turn and live. And he didn't just wipe the Canaanites out. He wiped out every man, woman, child, and beast on the planet because he is just and holy. But he made a way of escape. The ark was a way of escape. And you, my friend, must enter into the ark. No, not a boat. The boat was a type. The reality is Christ. You must enter into the ark of Christ, or you will not be swallowed in a global watery deluge. You will be swallowed forever in an eternal deluge of fire. Flee from the wrath to come. Flee to Christ and live. Dear saints, don't back off of God's judgment. Don't back off of his holiness. Press in out of love of God foremost and out of love of those who are perishing, those who would dare try to turn an unholy finger to heaven and point it up to God and to judge him with what standard. What standard are they standing on to judge God? They have no standard. Having denied God, they have no standard of morality to judge God by. They must repent of their unbelief. They must repent of their rebellion, or they'll perish just like the Canaanites. They'll perish just like all of humanity and all creatures around the globe in that great flood. Don't back up. Press in with the truth of God's word. God put these truths in his word that men might learn the beginning of wisdom, which is the fear of God. And when they dare stand in judgment of God about something like the Canaanites being wiped out, oh, you know they need a dose of fear. So you don't back up and apologize. You press in and declare the one true God who is holy, 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 and just, and angry with the wicked every day. And when he pours out his wrath on any of humanity, in any portion, he is holy and righteous in that action. And yet he is also gracious and merciful, and he's made a way of escape. And that ark was a picture of Christ to come, and you enter into the ark of Christ through covenant, to the new covenant of Christ's blood. The door is narrow, and few shall find it. Broad is the way of destruction. Many go thereby, but that door of life, that path of life, it's narrow. The path to the ark of life, it's Christ. Christ, you must come through Christ. And so, it says again in verse 5 of chapter 7 of Genesis, Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters went the earth. Verse 7, so Noah with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives went into the ark. His sons' wives went into the ark because the waters of the flood and of the clean animals and of the animals that are unclean, of birds and everything that creeps on the earth, two by two, they went into the ark, male and female, as God commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. And in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month. Does this sound like it's an allegory? No, this is a real man with a real life and a real wife and real sons and their real wives and a real flood on a real ark. And the wrath of God really being poured out. There are Christians who try to defend God's character because, wow, God pouring out his wrath on all humanity, and let's face it, on little kittens and puppies too, in today's world, oh, we just can't allow that, right? It's not an allegory. It's glory. Glory. The glory of God, holy, 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 pouring out his judgment on sinful humanity. Verse 13, on that very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, all flesh in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Don't miss that. The Lord shut him in. If you're in Christ, if you're on the ark of Christ, it's God who sought you, it's God who brought you, and it's God who shuts you in. the covenant of Christ, and you can't get out. He'll not let you go. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. He shuts you in. Praise God, because there's a great deluge coming. We must be shut in to the ark of Christ by the hand of God, or we will perish. Just like Noah and his sons and their wives were shut into the ark of old. The Lord shut him in. Verse 17, now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. And the waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth and all the high hills. All the high hills, right? What do you find on top of Mount Everest? Seashells. They got there one of two ways. Either Mount Everest was once the bottom of the sea, or the sea once was over it, or both, right? I do wonder about Pangaea getting moved around and Mount Everest getting crammed into this great landmass and getting shoved up into the middle of the air so we had something to go climb on. I do wonder about all that, and how God did this, and plate tectonics, and God can move it around all sudden like if he should like, and if there's a great amount of water beneath those plates and he wants it to come up all of a sudden, well, you start moving things around. That's a good way to do it. I don't know exactly how he did it, but that makes sense to me. And you do find seashells on top of Mount Everest, interestingly enough. And so the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered, and all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping things and birds of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Does it sound like God is ashamed of his just wrath on sinful humanity? It does not. It sounds like God is making an express point to warn you. When the day of his wrath comes, it is absolute and no one will escape that is not sealed in the ark. He goes to great lengths to make it very, very, very clear there is no second chance. If you're outside of the ark of the covenant when the day of wrath comes, then you are damned. You must repent. In the day of repentance, you must be saved. In the day of salvation, you must come through the door of the ark, and if you fail to, then you will perish. You will be swallowed forever beneath the wrath of God. In that covenant, there is protection. In that covenant, there is peace. In that covenant, there is grace. In that covenant, there is mercy. In that covenant, there is love. In that covenant, there is everlasting life. Outside of that covenant, there is only wrath forever. And there is no escape. That's what we learn in Genesis 6 and Genesis 7. In Genesis 8, the ark survives this 150 days of waters prevailing on the earth. The ark lands again upon dry land. And in verse 20, Noah, coming forth from the ark, built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. He made blood sacrifice as a type of Christ who would come. Verse 21, and the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. Chapter 9, verse 8. Then God spoke to Noah and his sons with him, saying, and as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish. Where do the beasts of the earth now come from? Out of the ark. Why? Because all the rest are wiped out. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that's with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whose rainbow? God's rainbow. Don't forget it. It's God's rainbow. It's in a sign of his covenant of grace. Despite our sin, he'll not again wipe out all of humanity with a global flood. But the rainbow should also be a reminder that God is just and God is holy, and he once wiped out all of humanity except for those who were on the ark. Verse 14, it shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh. It's on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Thus saith Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9. A glorious account of God's holy wrath and God's gracious kindness to sinners. But his grace and his kindness are only found in covenant. They're only found on the ark. They're only found through that singular door where he seals you in. Outside the ark, there is only certain fearful expectation of eternal wrath. Father, build your ark. The wrath of God is coming. The wrath of God has come, and the wrath of God is coming. A great watery deluge came, and a great fiery deluge is coming. Back to Hebrews 11, 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. Why did I go back to Genesis? To move you to godly fear for your own soul, each and every one of you, and for the souls of your children, for the souls of your grandchildren, for the souls of your neighbors and your friends and your fathers and your mothers, your sisters, your brothers, every man, woman, and child. When you drive down the highway and you get stuck in traffic and all you can see are cars full of people who will die in their sins forever under God's wrath unless they come to repentance and faith. When you go to a parade and you look down the road and you see the hordes and hordes of people, all you see are people that are by and large dying in their sins. Praise God, there are exceptions, but narrow is the path and few that find it. Broad is the way and many are going thereby to destruction. And friends, we know of the ark and we know of the door to the ark. We know of the covenant Christ's blood. How dare we look upon great masses of humanity, whether it be in traffic or a parade or a stadium? How dare we look upon a single soul and not be concerned that they get on the ark? By faith, Noah being divinely warned of things not yet seen. First point. That was all introduction. Got a little time left. First point. Noah's faith for his own soul and his family. Unless you care for your own soul, you're no good to anyone else. If you're not in the faith, you can't call others to get in the faith. If you're not in the faith, you can't say, follow me as I follow Christ. If you're not in the covenant, you're not in a good position to call others to embrace the covenant of Christ's blood. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. Have we not been divinely warned of things not yet seen? Have we not been divinely warned of coming judgment? Have we not been divinely warned, each and every one of us, individually and corporately? Individually, it goes like this, Hebrews 9, 27. It is appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment. Each and every one of us have an appointment. Everyone we know and love has an appointment. Everyone we don't know and don't love but should love has an appointment. It's appointed on a man once to die and after this the judgment. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. Not yet seen doesn't make them any less real. There's a lot of things I don't see. I've never seen an atom. Frankly, I've never seen a molecule. A lot of things I haven't seen, and yet they're very real. Everything around us is made up of atoms, and yet I haven't seen the atom itself that they're made of. I certainly haven't seen an electron or a proton or a neutron or a gluon, that stuff that holds them together. It's funny, our secular atheists, right, they believe in dark matter and dark energy, which is called dark because you can't see it, because it has no substance, because they don't know that they actually know that it exists. But it must exist, they say. By what? By faith. By faith. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. Well, we can look back and see the flood. And you know what? Go visit the Ark in Kentucky. Ken Ham's Ark there. It's glorious. Folks like to mock and say, oh, Genesis 6, 7, 8, 9. That Ark couldn't have happened. That worldwide flood couldn't have happened. It not only could have, it did. And Ken Ham has given his life to really telling the world, oh yes, it did. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then he wiped it out with a worldwide global flood, judgment on humanity. And all those who were not on the ark perished. And that ark, it's pretty awesome to behold. And you see when you go visit that, hey, that's not just doable, it's done. Yeah, I get it. Which I believe the Bible and you believe the Bible, I trust. But it's pretty awesome to see it. It really is. And to comprehend and think about. And then the artwork and displays, they have some really awesome claymation and things, and paintings and whatnot, and videos, all sorts of things, but it grips you. You have this image before you of the ark and the door and the animals, and then it's shot, and the mass of humanity not on the ark, and the floodwaters rising, and it's gripping, it's compelling, it's horrifying. Ken Ham's done a great job. The Creation Museum's just up the road. It also is pretty astounding. It'd be a great family vacation if you want to get your kids on the ark. It's far better than Disneyland. Actually, get your kids on the ark. How about that? You want to get them on the ark of Christ? You want to protect them from the lies of the devil? Like in the beginning, bang, instead of in the beginning, God. In the beginning, death and mayhem and struggle, instead of in the beginning, God created. I mean, the whole world's telling some pretty big lies, right? And they're forcing them into your kids' ears and hearts and minds from every angle, constantly, through humor, through music, through professor, through teacher. You need to lay that foundation, fathers, mothers. And don't just lay it once. Keep laying it, keep laying it, keep laying it. Father, build your ark. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. Isaiah 54, 9 says this, for this is like the waters of Noah to me, for I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so I have sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. Ezekiel 14, 4, even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. Why do I mention those? Because Isaiah, Ezekiel, they look back to what? They look back to the ark as an analogy? No, as reality. And so do we. If we believe God, if we believe the Bible, and we're warned by it. We look back there and we see God is just and God is holy and he will bring wrath universally and globally. And then we can look ahead and say, you know what? God has warned us that he's going to bring wrath universally, globally, and he's already shown us. In Matthew 24, 36 through 44, guess what we find? Jesus talking about the analogy of Noah and the ark, right? No. Jesus talking about the reality of Noah and the ark. If you're a Christian, you know what you believe? You believe Noah about his ark. Actually, you believe God about Noah and his ark. Christians believe God. If you believe John 3:16, you believe Genesis 1:1, and you believe Genesis 6, 7, 8, 9, 2. It's not optional. You know, the buffet is optional. After church, that's optional. Have what you like. Your wife might be mad at you, your parents might get mad at you, but have what you like. The pastor said so, right? At church, Genesis to Revelation, nothing is optional. It's 100% the Word of God. Receive it as such. Thus saith the Lord. Matthew 24, 36, Jesus says, but of that day and hour no one knows. What day and hour? The one of judgment to come. not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as in the days of Noah, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Oh, wow. You know what Jesus just did there? He just did what I've been doing. He looked back to Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9, and he said, hey, that was real, and that was pretty horrific. And you know what? Nobody was ready for it, except Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, who were in covenant and sealed on that ark. And everyone else died. But as in the days of Noah, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. A life goes on. It's all normal. We're having parties. We're getting married. We're having kids. We're going to baseball. It's all as it was yesterday and the day before and as it was for grandpa and grandma, and on it goes until the great deluge comes. And God is not a liar. Now, it took like 100 years, didn't it? Well, that's a long time. People, you know, Noah, you know, he's a little touched. You know, keeps talking about this flood and God and judgment. And, you know, he's spending his whole life and wealth, probably enriching others, you know, enlisting their help, paying them to help build this. Okay, yeah, we're going to work to help Noah. Yeah. As the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of Noah before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, Noah, it says, was a preacher of righteousness. He was preaching, he was declaring, he was calling out to them. And they did not heed him. In the same way, when the Son of Man comes, wrath will suddenly descend upon humanity as if they are unaware, as if they were unwarned, because they suppress the truth. Verse 40, then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, another left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, and one will be taken, the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. And the coming of the Lord is always spoken of with judgment, with judgment. Initially, it's judgment. Heaven comes later. Initially, it's judgment. 43, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Father, are you ready? Are your children ready? Is your wife ready? Be ready. You don't know the day or the hour. You don't know the day or the hour you will be caught up. My cousin came upon a car in the Houston area late at night. He worked second shift. He was getting off, driving home. And he came over a hill, and there was an SUV upside down on fire. And it had gotten an accident with a semi. It was just an absolute mess. And he got out and approached this horrific scene, and it was a father, a mother, and two children in the back. At least one of them appeared to be dead in the back seat, but there was no getting them out. The husband was trapped by the steering wheel, classic, you know, movie kind of scene, nightmare. The wife alone was alive and moving around and free and able to get out of the car, but was still in the car, pleading with her husband. It's on fire, and the fire is building and encroaching upon them, pleading with him to repent and confess Christ as Lord. And my cousin had to bodily drag her from the car because she wasn't going to leave. And the husband did not get out. He died in the fire there with the children, who she later told my cousin were believers. But it's a nightmare scene, but it's real. And may you all be spared that. But death, unless it comes universally for us all, it comes for each one of us in a different way. Whether it's a horrific auto accident, or whether it's cancer, or whether it's heart disease, or whether you slip in the shower and hit your head. I had a woman I called an aunt. She wasn't actually your relative, but you know, families adopt people sometimes. But she was like a great aunt when I was a kid. And she got real sick, was in the hospital, and pneumonia. She was elderly, and she smoked, and so her lungs were compromised. But she had gotten better, and she was about to check out and everything, and she had gotten out of bed, and she slipped and fell and hit her head and died. didn't die of cancer, didn't die of diabetes. You know, she had several other issues going on. Didn't die of the lung infection that nearly had taken her life that she had just recovered from. Died of a slip while in a hospital surrounded by doctors and medicines. And it is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. It comes for all of us in different ways. But it comes. It's part of the fall in a fallen world. Are you ready to stand before God, your Creator? Are those near and dear to you ready to stand before God, your Creator? We have been warned of things not yet seen. There is heaven to be gained and hell to be shunned. You've been warned that you and all those who you know that are not in the ark of Christ, in the covenant of Christ, sealed in by the hand of God, will eternally perish. Will we not heed that warning? Will we not be zealous? Will we not go out of our way to actually build the ark day by day, putting effort, right? Effort. How do you do it? Well, I don't recommend you stop at Home Depot on the way home. I do recommend you study to show yourself approved, that you learn the gospel thoroughly, that you equip yourself to articulate it, to defend it, to define it, to declare it, that you pray to that end and study to that end and begin to engage folks to that end with gospel tracts and gospel letters written with your gospel-proclaiming hand or gospel-proclaiming modern-day hand or gospel-proclaiming thumbs, you know, whatever they might be with your modern contraptions. But there are people all around you perishing. Are you on social media? What are you doing on social media if you're not sharing the gospel with people who are going to hell on that social media that you're being social with? Are you in a knitting club? Are you only knitting in the knitting club? Are you in a reading club? Do you only read in the reading club? You know, it's fine to have all sorts of variety and interests and places you go and spend your time, but it's all for Christ. It's all for His glory. It's all to call people to the ark. And above all, in all your calling and all your labor and all your ark building, get your family on the ark. Get your kids on the ark. Get your grandkids on the ark. Don't be satisfied until they're on that ark. And have some zeal about it, some consciousness that we don't have forever, that death comes suddenly and unexpectedly. In Luke 17, 26, again, Jesus speaking, it says, "And as it was in the last days, or as in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives and were given in marriage until that day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." Everyone who you know who's not in the ark of Christ, when the flood comes, they'll be destroyed. Not annihilated. They'll be cast in the lake of fire. Literal conscious torment forever, not annihilated, because God is a just judge and God is holy and God is infinite. Any sin against a just, holy, infinite, eternal God demands infinite wrath, eternal wrath, and God will justly pour it out. And either it will have been poured out upon His own eternal Son, taking that eternal wrath 6 hours one Friday 2,000 years ago on their behalf, and they will enter into the ark of Christ by grace through faith alone. What glory. Think of that. What glory for those that are in the ark. What glory. God has been so gracious to you. Don't ever forget what He has saved you from. And then get busy rescuing others, building the ark, laboring to get people on the ark. Come get on the ark. Behold the ark of Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "For God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah and one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly." And we have the same kind of people all around us. If they're not in Christ, they are the ungodly, and He's going to bring the flood of His wrath upon them. And again, Peter, like Jesus, like Ezekiel, like Isaiah, didn't see the ark and Noah as some analogy, but as glorious, holy, and horrific reality, as a warning of the wrath to come, even as you look at the wrath of old. He did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of ungodly and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. Will he not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Or excuse me, if he will destroy Sodom and Gomorrah historically, will he not destroy Portland and Seattle? Oh, yes. Portland and Vancouver? You Vancouverites? Oh, yes, he will. 2 Peter 3, verse 3. Knowing this, first, that scoffers will come. Scoffers. Ha! That's not true. Scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. Why do they scoff? They love their sin. They love their sin. They're rebels against God. So they scoff at the wrath that once came and the wrath that's yet to come. Knowing this, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Where is the promise of his coming? Ah, you've been talking about the return of Jesus for a long time. You've been talking about Christ coming and ruling and reigning in rod and iron, wrath for sinners for a long time. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully, willfully forget. Same concept as in Romans chapter 1, suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. This they willfully forget, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old. Hey, they embrace Big Bang cosmology and evolution. This they willfully forget, that they're creatures created by the Creator, God. This they willfully forget, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. They suppress the truth. They don't want to be accountable to their God. So they deny creation, and they say it's all by happen chance. Everything came from nothing. Infinite design came without a designer. The cosmos became conscious. Information came without an information giver. Not just a wee bit of information, infinite amounts of information, unfathomable amounts of information came without a mind behind it. All impossibilities. Nevertheless, they fashion creative lies as scoffers who come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? Saying, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Uniformitarianism. Verse 5, which denies a global worldwide flood, by the way. Verse 5, for this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. They suppress the truth about their Creator creating all things, and they suppress the truth about their Creator judging creation that rebelled against Him. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved. They're preserved by the same word. Preserved by the same word. What's that? Preserved by the same word that created them. The same word that spoke the heavens and the earth into existence preserves the heavens and the earth, sustains and upholds the heavens and the earth, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Hear me. The heavens and the earth and all that are in it have a reservation. Smoking or non-smoking, they have a reservation. With fire. If you're not in the covenant of Christ, if you're not on the ark of Christ, you have a reservation with fire that you cannot cancel. And all the heavens and the earth, created by God, by His spoken word, are preserved until that day where He lets the gluons loose and all of the atoms of the cosmos that are held together. How? Oh, I know. Gluons. That's what we came up with. Why do atoms stick together like glue? Gluons. Well, the gluons are going to let loose. The universe is going to come unglued on cue. It's preserved until that day. It's been reserved for fire. Reserved for fire. Not just a cosmic event, not just a material event, right? It is a material event. It is a cosmic event. The heavens and the earth will be consumed. And yet, there's a purpose for fire, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition, damnation of ungodly men. All of the cosmos is going to be consumed with fire because ungodly men have a reservation with judgment that cannot be canceled unless they repent and confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Remember Noah. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. We have been divinely warned of things not yet seen. And he fled from the wrath to come in faith to covenant relationship with God and got on the ark and got him, his family on the ark. 2 Peter 3, verse 8, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, right? The scoffers are coming saying, it's been a long time, it hasn't happened yet. Everything's continued as it has been. Not going to happen. Well, look back to the flood. That's proof positive that God will deal with sin. He will not endure sin and rebellion forever. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. The promise is judgment, fire, perdition of ungodly men. He's not slack, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All those for whom Christ died. All those whom he purchased at the cross when he said, "It is finished." All those who will yet repent and come to him. But remember, they don't repent and come to him in a vacuum. How will they hear without a preacher? And yes, me. Right? Now, you're not all going to preach in the literal sense. You're going to proclaim, whether it's in a written sense, here's a tract, a written sense, two thumbs on a device, a written sense, what do you use, 8 fingers, now again a thumb on the space bar, on a keyboard, communicating the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the Word of God. The Scriptures are able to make men wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, bringing the gospel to real people who are really perishing, who really have a reservation with fire, because we really believe God. We have been divinely warned, and we believe God. If we believe a God enough to flee for the rescuing of our own soul, then we're going to believe God enough to get our kids on the ark and everyone else around us that we claim to love, and even those we don't claim to love, but we ought to. We labor for their souls. 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. The gluons are undone. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nonetheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. What do we look for? We look to pass through the coming fire, the coming deluge, in the ark of Christ to a new heavens and new earth in which only righteousness dwells. Those who are in Christ will be unscathed, and they will dwell with God as children of God forever in a new earth in which only righteousness dwells. Noah's faith for his own soul and his family. Second point, quickly, we're going to move a little quicker. Listen fast. Noah's fear for his own soul and his family. So Noah's faith for his own soul and his family. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. Noah's fear for his own soul and his family, moved with godly fear. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. If we believe God, we need to be moved with godly fear. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear God, believe God, fear God, and call others to believe and fear him, and flee not away from him in fear, but to him in fear, in covenant relationship through his Son, Jesus Christ. Moved with godly fear. Hear him. Hear his warning. See his wrath historic. See his wrath future. See the covenant and the escape from the wrath of God on the ark historic, and see his covenant and escape from the wrath of God future in Christ Jesus in the covenant of his blood. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. How dare we withhold the reality of God's judgment? How dare we withhold the reality of his wrath upon sinners? For it is in the word of God that they might be warned and fear, which is the beginning of knowledge. Why is it the beginning? Because let me think. I don't believe in God. I've rejected him. I've suppressed the truth and unrighteousness. I'm a scoffer. The Bible talks about all that. So I have no fear of God. In fact, I put bumper stickers on my car. No fear, right? And I live out my life with no fear. And then I hear the word preached, or I read it, and I find a God that is holy, holy, holy. And I see in the mirror of God's word and his holy law that Chuck is wicked and sinful and vile and undone. Not just a wee bit of a sinner, a great sinner before a great and holy and omnipotent God who justly pours out wrath upon sin. That's the beginning of knowledge. And then I see God's grace and mercy and love through Jesus Christ, and I flee from the wrath of to come in faith to Christ and find salvation and forgiveness forevermore. Moved with godly fear. Jesus in Matthew 25, 41 said, then he who will say to those on the left hand, he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Excuse me, that's Jesus. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. People like to think of the devil going to hell. Most people have enough sense not to like the devil unless they live in Portland, and then they seem to worship him. But around the rest of the world, and even a fair portion of Portland, realize the devil is evil, he's the enemy of our souls, and they have the idea that if there's a hell, he ought to go there. Well, Jesus says, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The same end as the devil is the end of all those who are outside of Christ. Matthew 25, 46, these will go away into everlasting punishment. Everlasting. But the righteous into eternal life. Only two ways, everlasting punishment or eternal life. Same breath, same sentence. Jesus preached and warned of everlasting punishment, not annihilation, everlasting punishment or eternal life. Either Jesus takes the everlasting punishment of God at the cross on your behalf, or you go to hell and experience the everlasting punishment of God. Either Christ makes you righteous by grace through faith, his righteousness is imputed to you, and thus you are righteous through an alien righteousness received by grace through faith, and you enter into eternal life, or you have no righteousness, and you will be cast into a very real hell where there is everlasting punishment. I wish I had time for 2 Thessalonians 1. 7 through 10. Oh, I'll take a little time. Because it says the Lord Jesus was revealed from heaven against with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. Is ignorance an excuse? It says taking vengeance on those who do not know God. Is there actually anyone who does not know God? No. Romans 1 is clear that God's glory is revealed in creation, and we suppress the truth that we know about him, even his attributes, it says, in unrighteousness. There's no one who actually is ignorant of God. We suppress it. There are professed atheists, but there are no genuine atheists. How do I know that? And by the way, that makes atheists mad. Don't press that point too far without giving some explanation. But it makes them mad because they, you know, how do you know what I believe? Because God knows what you believe. It's not me. It's not my authority. God knows your heart. He's revealed himself, and you're suppressing the truth about your Creator. Jesus comes with a flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what do we do about it? We go, therefore, and make disciples. What do we do about it? We call all men everywhere, and most certainly our children, our grandchildren, our friends and family, to get on the ark of Christ. Flee from the wrath to come. Get on the ark. Why? Because 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says, "These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power." You know, people like to say hell is eternal separation from God. It is not. It is the eternal wrath of God. It is the eternal holy indignation of God. It is not separation from God. It's not somewhere removed from God. It is removed from God's love. It's removed from God's grace. It's removed from God's mercy. It is not separation from God. What do you find in Revelation chapter 14? Christ is there pouring wrath upon them, and the smoke of their eternal torment ascends before Him. God is holy and just, and He's pouring His wrath upon sinners in hell. And God is gracious and loving, and He pours His love on those who are in covenant, in Christ, on the ark of Christ, in heaven forevermore. Our Christianity, our understanding of eternity, heaven, hell, salvation, history, future, it needs to come from the Word. Genesis to Revelation, let it be true, and every man a liar, always and especially the man in the mirror. So Noah's fear for his own soul and his family, he's moved with godly fear. May we be moved with godly fear to get ourselves by the grace of God on the ark through faith in Jesus Christ and to call all men everywhere, most certainly our own precious children, to get on the ark. Third, Noah's faithful, fearful preparation for his own soul and his family. Faithful, fearful preparation. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, was moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Wake up every day as if you had a hammer. You were going to go outside and add a few more boards of lumber, another coat of pitch, right? Every day, build that ark. Every day, cry out to the Lord in prayer. Every day, open the Word. Every day, speak words of truth to your precious children, to your grandchildren, no matter how old they are. No matter how old they are, you with adult children, I've got some adult children. Speak truth to them in love. Encourage them in their faith. If they're not in faith, encourage them toward faith. If they're not in faith, at some junctures, call them to repentance and faith with some level of alarm. Make it clear that they're going to have to go to hell over your dead body. Noah's faithful, fearful preparation. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Be deliberate about it. Ephesians 6:4 says, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Love them, disciple them, discipline them, provide for them, lead them with prayer and Bible study and church and righteous communication and temperament and love their mother." Love their mother. If you're not loving their mother, you're not obeying the Lord. And you're teaching them to dishonor mother, the mother that's trying to win their soul, the mother that God gave them to what? Raise up godly offspring, like Lois and Eunice of old, with Timothy. Never stop encouraging them toward Jesus, toward faith, toward righteousness, toward truth, toward heaven. And when you see lies of the devil cropping up in their heart and mind or life, speak to that, right? The devil has doctrines of demons he wants to sift them with. Again, over your dead body, right? And remind your kids whom you love now and again as you're contending for them. You're not contending against them, you're contending for them. It might sound contentious, but it's because there is truth and there is a heaven, there is a hell, there is a God. There is one way, and it's narrow, and it's Christ. And they must enter through Him. Never stop encouraging them toward Jesus, faith, righteousness, truth, heaven. Never stop giving needed correction, mild, medium, passionate. Remove whatever you have to remove. Give whatever you have to give. Do whatever you have to do to get their attention, that they might not perish. Act like it's eternity, because it is. And finally, Noah's faithful, fearful preparation for his own soul and his family that condemned the world. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. He condemned the world. So you're laboring foremost for your family, day by day by day, secondarily for the world, right? And your goal is not to condemn them. Your goal is that they would be rescued. But if they'll not be rescued, then the message you're preaching is going to further condemn them. God is all the more just and is pouring out of wrath upon them. As you've pled with them, you've pled with them to come to the Savior. You've pled with them to turn from their madness, to stop their foolish rebellion, to bend their knee to their Creator, to bend their knee to their God, to bend their knee to Christ and confess Him as Lord and be saved, by which He condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. You're going to be at odds with the world. The gospel you preach, the gospel you believe, and you must proclaim, right? Jesus said, take up your cross, die to self, take up the cross, follow me. That will condemn, but it must condemn if it's to rescue, right? Because the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. They must realize they are condemned. I love to preach John 3:18. He who believes in him is not condemned. And everyone kind of smiles in the crowd, right? When I'm out publicly, I say, but wait, that's only the first half. The second half, vital, you must get this. He who does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's John 3:18. Oh man, that's only one verse away from John 3:16, that happy-go-lucky verse. He who believes in him is not condemned. Great news! This is Derek's text. He loves this. You want good news or bad news? Good news. All right. He who believes in him is not condemned. You unpack that a little bit, who him is, what he has done. But here's the bad news. They still get the bad news. He who does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Noah's faithful, fearful preparation for his own soul and his family condemned the world, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. According to faith. Faith from beginning to end. We trust God. We believe God. We cry out to the world to trust and believe him and to look to the Son in faith, to come on to the ark and be saved. Don't die in your sins. Come to Christ and live. Come into covenant relationship with God through the blood of the Lamb. Be sealed into his mercy forever. Don't think you can scoff forever. Flee from the wrath to come and be saved. Father, build your ark. Mothers, help. All the saints of God, build that ark. Call all men everywhere onto it. Above all, let us call our own children, right? Our own precious children. Our own dear family. And don't wait for the SUV to be upside down and on fire. Because that day will come one way or another. That day will come. Be zealous long before that day. So when that day comes, you go to glory together in the ark of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. May it compel us, Lord. May it cause us to fear on behalf of the souls of others. May it cause us to fear, if need be, on behalf of our own soul, if we have not yet, if any man, woman, young person here has not yet fled to Christ in repentance and faith, Lord. May today be the day and the hour. May they look back to your historic wrath and look ahead to the future wrath to come and flee from the wrath unto Jesus for salvation. Lord, grant that we would be faithful lovers of the souls of men and women and children, especially our own dear and precious children and extended families. Be zealous for their souls and not allow them to go peaceably to destruction. We thank you for your amazing grace, Lord. May we be messengers of it, we pray, through the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.